Would you like to turn for a reading to Isaiah chapter 33? Isaiah chapter 33. We're going to look at the first six verses. This is what it says. Woe to you, destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, betrayer, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the uproar of your army, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested by as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, people pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Just want to have a look at those verses this morning, but really to set it into context, we need something of the background in which it was written so that it makes sense. Now, the prophet Isaiah started preaching during the reign of Uzziah, and that time was a relatively golden time for the nation of Israel. Uzziah reigned for 52 years, which was fairly unusual because obviously you got at that time changes in kings. Certainly in Israel, they seem to pop up and go on and be knocked off at quite regular intervals. But Uzziah reigned for 52 years, and it was a settled period for Israel. Uzziah conquered the Philistines and the Arabians, and he received tribute from the Ammonites, who were around there, causing them different problems at different times. And financially, it was certainly one of the most prosperous times for Israel. Sort of not as sort of prosperous as Solomon. That was the golden age for Israel, but it ranked as being pretty good. But the thing was that at this time, as Isaiah was preaching, Uzziah had died by this time, things were starting to change. There was a change in world powers. At that sort of early period, Egypt was the world power in that area. They were the ones who were the biggest army, the biggest nation, the most prosperous. But that kingdom was beginning to wane. There was a new kid on the block, if you like, and that was Assyria. Assyria was a nation that had established their own borders quite successfully, but like a lot of nations, they didn't want it to stop there. And their aim was to spread out. And the kings of Assyria looked upon it as their divine prerogative to conquer nations around them, establish their rule, and get everybody to worship their gods. The Assyrians were known for their great ability in warfare. They were also known for their brutality and violence. There's one recorded case where a city had resisted as the Assyrians had come to take it. And immediately, instead of immediately surrendering, they held out for as long as they could. And the king proudly recorded his punishment upon the citizens. This is what he said. I flayed as many nobles as had rebelled against me. I draped their skins over the pile of corpses. Some I spread out on the pile, some I erected on stakes. It was their sort of idea to get a stake, sharpen it, and you stick the person on the end of it. I flayed many right through my land, and I draped their skins over the walls. That's the sort of thing they were up to. And this was the nation that was growing in power, prestige, and was conquering the nations. And they were coming towards Israel. The different rulers you had at that time, and the ones that are recorded in the Bible in one way or another, you got Tiglath-Pileser You got Shalmaneser the fifth, Sargon the second, and Sennacherib, who possibly you recall from different Bible verses. At first, as this group of peoples was approaching, the first thought of some in Israel was, who are we going to turn to for help? We'll go to Egypt. They're the world power. Bad idea. They're the ones who were on the wane. And in fact, in Isaiah 31-5, they were told off for it. This is what it says in Isaiah 1-5. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be for your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of this people who are useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. And under Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrians swept westwards towards Aram and Canaan. At first, the kings of Aram and Israel tried to pressure the king at that time, Ahaz, to form into an alliance so that there's three of us against this overwhelming group that's coming towards us. It's funny, you know, at one point they've been sort of battling amongst themselves, but suddenly there's a bigger threat, so we'll get together and try and resist it. The thing was, Ahaz, who was not following God in any way, shape or form, thought, I've got a better idea. This is bad news. He actually sent to Tiglath-Pileser and said, I'm being attacked, come and help me. Well, this was a nice cue because they were coming in that direction anyway, and they swept in. At first they did help, but then they thought, why stop here? There's a nice little kingdom called Judah. We got an alliance, so what? We'll have them as well. And in 701, Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, threatened Jerusalem itself. But then you have the whole issue with Hezekiah, but that's another story. As far as the Israelites were concerned, this was a time of tumult. The old order was changing. Securities that they had were failing. The people were unsure, and the people were frightened, and for a very good reason. A different scenario, a different setting. You know, to some extent, kings come, kings go, and the ordinary people just paid taxes to whoever was in charge. It didn't really trouble them. But the Assyrians had a completely different idea. When they conquered a country, their idea to make sure that it was going to stay subject was to get the people, the ordinary people, and move them somewhere else. We'll have this group and we'll send them over to that side of the kingdom. We'll have this group and we'll send them over there. Because you see, the idea is if we can break up any alliances that there are, nobody will get together and revolt. It was going to affect the ordinary people. But having said that, this was nearly 3,000 years ago. So what's that got to do with us? You know, what's the relevance for us? Well, to be honest, an awful lot. Because we see similar things, times of tumult today. Pat prayed about it, and it's in the news. Terrorism is rife throughout the world. Things where you seem to be secure, you're not. City centres where you might go for a time out, is there a bomb? We were down in London this last week. And wherever you go on the public transport, you hear this ringing out. See it. Is there something different? Do you see something out of place? Yeah? Say it, report it to the authorities, and we'll sort it. Because, simply because, terrorism is a real threat. But it's worldwide. It's happening all over the place. What about the persecution of Christians? You look in so many countries these days and Christians are being persecuted as never before. The Sudan, Nigeria, different countries around the world. It is really bad. Times of tumult. What about the immigration crisis, where you have people flooding out of countries that are at war and trying to get into other countries? How do you cope? How do you respond as a Christian? What does God say into these situations? We've got issues with Russia. We had the thing over the Skripals and other stuff like that. But there's also cyber terrorism. And one thing that has probably driven you around the bend, and you're probably totally sick of hearing it, Brexit. Whatever you think about that, whatever side you're on, this is something that is going to affect this country to quite a degree. These things can't be ignored. We can't go into ostrich mode, because just like the Israelites, the common people who thought that, well, this king's gone, another one's king, come along, so what? What difference? It'll just make us pay taxes and we'll carry on. The Assyrians were going to make a big difference, and Brexit will affect this country. As Christians, what can we do? As Christians, how do we react? This passage gives us some clues. First of all, in verse 6, it says that knowing God is a key to the treasure. Fear of God is a key to this treasure trove. We have to have awe, respect, and obedience. Once we have that, it gives us access to other things. It sets things in perspective. In verse 3 and 4, it said this: at the uproar of your army, the peoples flee. When you rise, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nation, is harvested by young locusts, like a swarm of locusts. People pounce on it. Not just words. God is over all. Destroyer, you're destroying, but your destruction will come to an end, and then you will be destroyed. Because God is in command. It looks perhaps at times as if things are out of control. I was talking to a friend at work, and he said, well, I don't know, there's that much bad going off in the world. I think the sort of evil and the good are fairly evenly balanced, so I'll stick neutral. I says, there is no neutral. You're in one or the other. But the fact is that as it may seem chaotic, God is still in control. God is working his plans out, and he will bring that to the culmination that he wants. You know, Psalm 2, verses 1 to 4 say this: why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they're saying, let us break their chains, throw off their shackles. But in verse 4 it says this: the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You ever seen the cartoon where this little guy wants to get at the big guy? And he's coming, swinging his fists. The big guy reaches out, put his hand on his head, and just holds him at arm's length while this guy's flailing away, and he's going nowhere. God is in control, and God is over all. It requires our fear, our awe, our obedience to what he said, because then we have access to the treasure trove that's on offer. Jeremiah 29:47, this is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too can have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Isaiah was speaking to the exiles, and they didn't like being exiles. They wanted God to come and get them back. They'd, you know, been all right in Israel, and now they're in this foreign country, strange language, strange customs, strange religion, strange people, and they didn't want to be part of it anymore. They want it to be back. But God makes plain to them, you're not coming back straight away. God tells them to settle. He reaffirms it. The fact that he's in control, because he said to the country that I've exiled you, I'm responsible for putting you where you are now. But he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city that you live in. Don't do it down. Don't seek to sabotage it. Don't laugh at the misfortune, but get involved with it and seek to make it prosper. Get involved and do it good. Seek the peace of it. As Hebrews 12:14 reminds us, we make every effort to live in peace with everyone. But it's not just a case of sort of looking after yourself. It goes further. It says, seek the prosperity. Not just make things okay, but make things good. Do you know there's a national campaign around this country? Probably heard of it. Love where you live. That is really biblical. That is really biblical. And it's not a case of being involved is an option. It's a command. Be involved with the people around you. But when you think about it, isn't it common sense as well? If the area is doing well, isn't that good for us? If there's peace, we share in that peace. We enjoy that peace. If there's a suppression of crime, isn't that better for us? Of course it is. As we obey the Lord, then we have access to this treasury. And his command is to love where you live. But not just be involved for the area, your locality. Pray for it. 2 Timothy 2, 1-4 says this, I urge then first of all that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is good and pleases our God and Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. When there's peace, when there's prosperity, God says, work in that, because salvation is available for all and we need to share it. God wants all people to be saved. So we pray for those in authority. Whether we agree with their policies or not, we pray for them, that God will help them in the decision making. We pray for the Prime Minister, the government, politicians. And do you know, politicians have never been in as low esteem as they are now? And the way that we treat our public figures is absolutely appalling. I was listening on the radio, I was driving along in the car and I heard it come on the radio, and it was talking to one MP, and he said when he was elected, he was there, he'd just arrived in Westminster and he's in his office and the phone rang and he thought, whoa, yes, this is it, my first phone call as an MP, never been an MP before, he was there elected. He says, I picked up the phone and do you know what it was? It was a death threat. A death threat? That's appalling. As I say, have we learnt nothing from the death of Joe Cox? But that is the state that we have. Pray for our politicians. Pray for God to help them. Pray for God to guide them. Pray for God to work through them. Pray for our councillors, our local councillors, and those who are working in committees to try and help the area that we might love where we live. Pray for those in unions. Do you know, the Tolpuddle martyrs, the ones who were transported to Australia for forming an early trade union, were Methodists? Trade unions were started by Christians. To a large extent, we seem to have deserted them, and where has it gone? But we can influence, and we can be a voice. There was one time when I was at work and it was a big union meeting, they were on about pay. There were maybe 400 people in this lecture theatre. The tone of the meeting was totally political, and what they were trying to do was drum up support for a strike against us at that time, Margaret Thatcher. And my friend, a Christian, it was through him I came to the Lord, he stood up and he spoke and said, look, this is a totally political meeting. This is nothing to do with trade unionism at all. And the hostility, you could feel it. And he said, you know, this is a government that's been voted in by people. It's been elected through democracy. And now we're trying to bring it down. He says, that's not right. And you know, because he was brave enough to stand and speak, the whole atmosphere of the meeting changed and the strike didn't happen. We can have an effect. We need to love where we live. We pray for those in authority that they might be directed by God, and we seek the prosperity of what we're involved in and those around us, because that gives us a key to a treasury. And the first is that God is our foundation. We sing it in the children's song, you know. The wise man built his house upon the rock. We need to build on the rock because God is our foundation. In Psalm 18 verse 2 it says, the Lord is my rock, my foundation and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Jesus said, when the storm comes, when the torrent works against it, those who are built on him, the sure foundation, can stand firm. When the flood is sweeping in, when it's demolishing, and I'm sure you've seen the photos of the tsunamis and other things like that, where the water sweeps in and sweeps everything before it, God said, when that destructive force comes, our foundation is strong and firm, because our foundation is him. God sustains. We have something to hold on to. We have hope when others are hopeless, because our hope is set in the God of Abraham, Isaac, a God who lasts, is faithful, unchanging, and is forever our foundation. It says God is our salvation. Now we know salvation comes through God, but this is talking about more than that. It's talking about God as our deliverer. Psalm 18, verse 2 again. It's talking about God, our rescuer. It's saying that God saves in situations. God saves and rescues from situations. Sometimes he will be with us through the situation, our shelter, and sometimes he will rescue us from the situation and take us out of the situation. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions and fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. When you look at that in the English, it isn't actually too clear. Because God didn't save Jesus from death, did he? No. But you see, although we look at that and say, well, that's not right, because Jesus died, so how did he rescue him from death? The Greek makes it very clear. You can rescue from, and you can rescue from out of. But to rescue from out of, you must have been in it. Yeah? If you see the torrent coming towards you, you can be rescued out from above. The helicopter drops a rope, the winch comes down, under the arms, and you're away. The flood goes by and you miss it. Or you find a shelter against the flood. And you go through the flood. And you're rescued from out of the flood. And that's what it says there. Jesus cried and God delivered him from out of death. He went through it, but he wasn't left in it. He endured it. And he was rescued from out of it. He endured for our sake, but he didn't remain dead. God is our salvation. He's our rescuer. He's the one who preserves us. But also God is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:6-9 says this: "We do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and God destined for our glory before time began. The wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of men." And as you see these different situations, you see people who are very clever, well-schooled, well-experienced, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where things are going. They don't know how best to tackle it. But God's wisdom prevails. You know, it says, "To every complex and intricate problem, there is a simple, straightforward, common sense answer that's wrong." We can have a situation where we do not know the facts. We don't know what's happening. We don't see the bigger picture. I'm constantly amazed at work how people who haven't got a clue about what's happening, don't know how things work, don't understand the facts, but are quite prepared to make a solution, and it doesn't work. What a surprise. And so often, human wisdom can be like that. But God sees it all, and he can take everything into account, and he can be our wisdom. Complex problems, baffling the wisest, they will never baffle God. And we too can share in his wisdom because he makes it available. As James said, we ask. The Spirit can speak to us in words of wisdom, where in a difficult situation, the word will come from God, and suddenly it's so crystal clear. Part of the treasury that God offers his people is wisdom. Another thing he offers is knowledge. In Isaiah 46:8-7, this is what it says: "Remember this, keep in mind, take it in heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, things of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning." I don't know whether you've ever seen my t-shirt. It's a diagram. And what it is it gives you a question, and then there's different choices. The first question is, does it move? Well, either it does or it doesn't. So you go one way for yes, one way for no. But then there's a decision after that, and so on, yeah? God knows exactly the path that we will follow. When we come across the diverging path, when we have a decision to make, God knows the best way. And he's able to tell us, because he knows the end from the beginning. He has plans for us, and those plans are the best plans. And he can tell us the direction we need to be going in. In 1 Timothy 2:4 it says, "God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." And what did Jesus say about truth? He said, it sets us free. God wants us to share that knowledge, to make that knowledge known, to declare to others the truth, that they too might be set free. God is a source of knowledge and truth, but it's not a case of, I know it and I don't want you to know it. It's a case of, I know it, I need you to know it too. How can we be secure? We can be secure because we know God and his truth. And that's something we need to share. Because the upset and the difficulties that we experience, those around us experience too. The lack of peace that there is, they experience that. The difficulties that they have, wondering what is going to happen, God has got answers for that, and he wants us to share with them this rich treasury. You know, when people faint from terror and apprehension of what is coming, as Jesus said they would, we can be secure in knowledge that our God is our foundation, our salvation, our wisdom, our knowledge. We can share it with others, that the rich treasury that is available for us is there to to be experienced by everybody. Let's love where we live, and let's love those around us too. To share his love, his knowledge, his wisdom, his salvation, his goodness. Amen.